I did have look some numbers up because I just I thought it would be interesting. Did you know, by the way, I found this out going to the stockyards, that now Fort Worth is the 15th largest city in the country, and they expect it to go to the 14th largest in the country in the next month, just at the rate of our growth. They say that 79% of people that live in Fort Worth would call themselves Christian. Yet, we know that churches are declining. In fact, the churches that are predominantly, not all of them, but that are predominantly growing are growing because of transfer growth, which is why at Bethel, we said, really, we believe that God is given this picture of igniting change in hundreds who will ignite change in thousands. And if you've never heard that before, you're going to hear it a lot around here, because I don't want to be the one that leads an organization that is contributing to the decline of Christianity and the true expression of being a follower of Jesus here in the Fort Worth DFW area, right? And so I really, yesterday, Clarice and I went to the fair and connected up with Tommy Acosta. I posted on Facebook and talked to him a little bit about how God was using him the last number of weeks there at the fair to connect with veterans. He said to me that, and Clarice, he said that a good portion of what God has brought to him this year has been those that are moms of servicemen. And so he's been able to minister in that direction. We're going to do a video here in the next couple of weeks to kind of let you hear all how God used him. And one of the things reason I think igniting change is so important, and you may or may not realize this, religion inspires no one. No one gets up and just goes, yes, I'm going to go to church today because of religion. They do it because their heart has been impacted and transformed by Jesus Christ through somebody. Now, you find that Jesus shows up in Muslim areas because nobody can go in there and share Jesus. But everywhere else, Jesus expects us to do the job. Just saying. And so I like to highlight people who are igniting change. And I know I'm going to ask Jim Martin to come up here. Jim, when we first started to get to know each other, your wife, she does a lot of stuff too, and she does this too, but I'm going to focus here for today because you're such a good man and such a good husband. Amen. You could retire. And I'm not talking about what you do with your son. I'm talking about ministry. And you had a challenge that because of your loving heart, took you out of ministering what you did for quite a while. And that actually would have been a good opportunity for you to get an attitude that says, I've done my part. And now you could, as they say, ride off into the sunset. Except you would hit a sign that said, Jesus said, get back to work. And you made a choice to to go back into that ministry. And I think we have enough people you could speak. Can you just tell real quickly what it is that you, how you're ministering?
Glory to the hopeless.
Yeah.
That's what we do.
Amen. So you're starting this weekend or next weekend?
I've already started.
You already started?
Yeah.
Okay. So
I'll be teaching.
So when he said that he's getting back into the groove of it, I said, we got to pull you up front. We need to pray for you. And because this is really a sending moment. Your wife's been active in doing this for a long time as well, but I just wanted to put the spotlight on you this morning. Is that okay? All right. Would you just put your hands out for it? And as I pray, would you pray for him as well? Lord, thank you for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit that allows us to accomplish what is humanly impossible. Amen. But God, you desire a vessel. You don't even desire a perfect vessel. You would desire an obedient vessel. And I thank you for this life that is willing to go and ignite change where you have placed him. And Lord, I pray, God, that as you go with him into the jails, that he sees more miracles, more salvations than he has ever seen before. I pray for a double anointing as he ministers your grace. And Lord, may it be so profound, Lord God, that it causes the politicians to stop and turn and say, what is taking place? And I pray for a true expression of the body of Christ to be represented through Jim and through Jenna in a place that, Lord, that is full of people who's chosen them. Maybe they said they're a Christian, but they never walked it out. But now, Lord, you are pointing them in the right direction and using Jim and Jenna, Lord, to be able to minister your grace and bring hope to them to be able to walk out the precepts that were given in your word, that we might be the people of God that you desire for us to be. And we just give you thanks for it. Lord, I pray, speak healing, health, and wholeness over his body. I pray strength in his inner man. And Lord, I thank you once again for the overflowment and the fulfillment of your spirit in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that? Say amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Love you. Thank you. Yeah. All right, take your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 4. If you have an electronic version, feel free to click over there. I'm going to use the New Living Translation this morning if you want to follow along. I do want to start this morning. We've been doing this sermon series that's simply called Friended, but I want to start in what seems like maybe a place that doesn't relate directly to it. When I was in high school, I could go during the summers and work for my dad, who was a general manager of a construction company, and he was over all the dirt end. And we were working on a city park in Kent, Washington, and I had this great responsibility of helping make these stairs that went from this upper side street down to the park. And so what I had to do is I had this big tamper that would actually be set on the stairs, and you start at the top, and it starts jamming the dirt so it was nice and strong for when they poured the concrete. And so I would run it, and then I would take it down to the next one, and I would run it. Well, about halfway down, I ran out of gas. So I left it there, and I went down, and I grabbed the gas can, and I came up, and I filled it up with gas, and took the gas can back, and I started working again. And I think I got to the next step down when all of a sudden that tamper just stopped. And so I went and I grabbed the pull cord to start it. And I went to pull it and it wouldn't come out. So then I thought it was jammed. So I'm like, what's in there that's jammed? And I pulled a little harder and it just would not move. So I went and got the laborer who was over me and said this one. And he came and looked at it and he goes, well, maybe you better go get your dad. Well, I didn't really want to go get my dad. But, you know, I went and got my dad, and come to find out, the tamper that I was using required two-cycle fuel, which is a mixture of gasoline and oil. And I went and grabbed a gas can that had no oil in it. So what I did inadvertently is actually polluted that machine in such a way that caused the piston to seize and ruin the motor. Now, I didn't have to pay the $1,000 that it cost to replace it, but the reality is it was my fault. I polluted it. We're going to look at a portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4 where the devil attempts to pollute Jesus and pollute Jesus in a way that would affect all of his relationships. Because when the enemy is able to pollute the inside of a person, ultimately it's going to reflect and show up in relationship. So in Matthew chapter 4, I want to start in the first verse here. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Now, let me stop, just catch up a little bit too on where Jesus is at here. Jesus has, you know, he's roughly 30 years old. He's never really done anything in regards to ministry. He has been learning, and he's been growing in character. He's been growing in God's word. He's been water baptized. He has a moment where he goes down to the waters of baptism, and he's baptized, and then he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the crazy thing about Jesus. Very important for us to understand, because we like to disassociate ourselves from Jesus because he's God. When Jesus came and he walked this earth, he walked this earth as a man, as a human being. He took his God part of him and you know, he kind of put it in his back pocket, set it aside. He didn't operate as God. And because he didn't operate as God, because he operated as a human being, he knew that he had human limitations. Humanity is not God, so we have limitations. And so what helped him in his limitations was to be filled or full of the Holy Spirit. And so he receives that, and he goes out in the wilderness here. And it goes on, and it says, for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scripture also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, of the world, and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him, only him." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. So here we have this moment where before Jesus is ready to step out in ministry, he has Satan come and tempt him, attempt to get Jesus to open the door of his heart and allow a substance, which the Bible calls sin, to come into his heart, keeping him then from all of the various relational connections that he's going to have from that time forward. Now, really, Jesus passed the test, and what Jesus shows us in all of his relationships from this time forward is really our key understanding this morning, and it's simply this. A healthy person, healthy relationships. Healthy person, healthy relationships. The reason Jesus was able to minister to a person that was the outcast, who was the prostitute, who had been shoved out by the authorities of that day, and also minister to the leaders and the community people of the day. The reason he can cross those bridges and have this ability to friend all these different types of people is because he himself was healthy. He himself had not had a foreign substance called sin enter his heart and cause a wedge in between him and relationships. Let me tell you something. Sin always causes a wedge in between relationships. And I find it interesting that there are people in our world who will go find the sin of everybody and make that a big deal. Instead of finding where there's health and make that a big deal. So something can be modeled, something can be grown. Now, the reality is that this sermon will talk to everybody in the room because we're all human and we have all sinned. We've all allowed our heart to be polluted because we've fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus didn't fall short. He passed every one of these tests. These tests are private. It's not something that you're going to have to do in front of a bunch of people. But the devil will always meet you in the quietness of your heart or the quietness of your thoughts. And he will begin to test you in one or two or all three of these areas. I want to walk through three tests that Jesus passed and Jesus modeled for us so that we might reframe the way we approach the enemy when he comes and he tries to speak to our mind or to our heart. So let's look at it together again. I notice there in verse 3, he says, "During that time, the devil came to him and said, if you are." Say those words, "if you are." Let me tell you something. The devil has said that to you time and time again. If you are, you can answer it anyway. For here, for Jesus, it was, "if you are the Son of God." For you, it might be, "if you are a Christian, if you are a good person, if you are a whatever." He's going to ask that question. It's a test. It's a test that ultimately surrounds our identity. If you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down. And it's simply this. The devil's always going to come and ask you, what is your identity? So he says here, "if you are the Son of God." Let's break that word identity down just for a moment, because I think this is important. The word identity, really, think of yourself, if you're looking in the mirror, your identity is summed up by the way you view yourself and the way you believe you fit in this world. The way you view yourself and the way you feel you fit in this world. And so the enemy is always going to attempt to come in and try to distort or to pollute the way you see yourself or the way you fit in the world. And because of that, when he does that, we struggle with our own identity. Then what happens is we try to get our identity from our spouse. And so we live in a world where the spouse is supposed to make you happy. The spouse is supposed to do this for you. The spouse is supposed to do that for you. In fact, you might be the spouse reminding your spouse of all the things they're supposed to do. Why? Because we failed that test of what is our identity. Because the devil says something really subtle like, if you are a true man, this is the way you would be. Notice that Jesus does this response. And in this response that Jesus uses, he uses this correlation between natural bread and God's word. Why does he do that? Because identity from the enemy standpoint will always have to do with the way the world, that would be, you know, the world could be anything from your family members to your coworkers to your neighbors, your friends, the way they view you. Because if you are, so you're always trying to shape it. Do you know that we are shaped by the food we eat? You don't have to admit it, but you know, in fact, we were talking this week and we were talking about the different age groups and someone said that the millennials aren't going to live as long because of what they eat. You know, we eat things that are not good for our what? Not good for our body. And our body, the way we look, the way we're shaped, all that is part of how we view ourselves. And so the enemy's always going to try to get you to go, well, I have to make sure that I work on the way the world views me. But Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So ultimately, my identity, the correct answer when the enemy comes and tries to really get us to fail that first test is very simply a healthy response that says, I am created by God. My identity is not what the world says that I am. My identity is what my creator says that I am. And well, the reality is I got to fit in this world, right? We have to fit in this world, which is why Jesus says, you don't live by bread alone. There's the part where, listen, we've got to fit in the world that we live in. And yet my identity, when the devil comes and says, if you say you are, then we're able to say, it isn't a matter of what I say, it's what God says. And so what happened with Jesus when he was able to respond that way? It allowed him to be able to, again, go this cross-section of relationships where, you know, he could take the woman caught in adultery and lift her up and say, your sins are forgiven. And also stand before King Herod. And he says, are you a king? Yes, I am. It's the same one that allowed him to really be at a place where he could look at Peter, who said, may it not be, when he was getting ready for go to the cross, because he had already settled in this place of who he was. He could say, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because the enemy tried to get in. A gentleman that has gone on to be with Jesus, his name is Oliver Swaim. I think for me, when I look at people, and one of the things I was doing the last couple days is going, Lord, who best represents each one of these tests in the passing of it? His name is Oliver Swaim, and he's not someone that ever, you know, made any magazines or made it on TV. But here's a guy that I looked at when I first came to know Jesus, and he was comfortable in his own skin. And as a pastor, and as I got to know him, I found that he was able to receive, watch this, he was able to receive compliments from people. And he was able to receive criticism and even false accusations. Why? Because he had answered the question of identity. He knew who God created him to be. and he knew why God had him in this world. And so it doesn't matter if they were complimenting him or they were cursing him. He did not allow that test to put a wedge in between the relationships. Other person did, but he didn't. See, it's that identity that ultimately allowed Jesus to go to the cross and allowed all people to come to him. Let's look at the second test together, because it goes on and says, if you're the Son of God, now notice again, he's still at the if factor. He's questioning the personhood. If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture says he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. So he moves from this place of identity in the sense of who I am and where I fit in the world, and he hits us in a place that he hits everybody. And it's simply this simple question: are you good enough? What he's asking Jesus here is, he brings him to this high place in the temple over all this place of ministry. And for Jesus, it's ministry. For you, it might be marriage. For you, it might be a parent, being a parent. For you, it might be in whatever place of ministry God has you. It might be in your job. And the devil will come along and say, are you good enough? And here's the interesting thing about what the devil does here. The devil quotes out of the book of Psalms. He quotes out of the 34th Psalm. And he quotes out of the Psalm. Why? Because he wants Jesus to realize, just like he wants each one of us to realize, get this now, that God's done his part. He's made his promise. If there's a problem, it's with you. The devil will always say, if there's a problem, it's with you. And so when you're coming to the Lord for a miracle in relationship, for example, if you don't believe you are good enough, if you fail that test, all of a sudden, you're going to start overcompensating. For the leader, it looks a little bit like this. And I love the fact of all these emerging leaders we have at Bethel, but it really emerges in, I think, in two ways. It emerges first, this question of, are you good enough? We'll come to this place that here's this thing that we hold in this head called confidence. If confidence gets too high, it's pride. We want healthy confidence. Jesus was confident in who he was. And in the other hand, or on the other side of the scale, is humility. And there's always this balance between confidence and humility. Am I good enough? If I believe I'm good enough, I'll have confidence. If I believe that I'm really, 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 really good, it becomes pride. There's this recognition of, I'm good enough, but I don't have everything I need. I'm humbled. There's this understanding that I'm still human. That doesn't make me God. And so Jesus, in this response, comes back and he says, these words that scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. What's he saying? What's the healthy response in this? The healthy response is that we need to be content with God's plan for our life. When you're going after God's plan for your life, and I pray every person of Bethel is going after wholeheartedly God's plan for your life. There's going to be this question that is constantly put before you. Are you good enough? If I'm content with the plan that God has for my life, I'm going to be able to mix this confidence and this humility in such a way that the enemy is unable to get in. See, I don't want my heart polluted in a casual way. In a casual place of, for me as a minister, do you realize this? Maybe you don't. Not everybody I've prayed for has been healed. There's been times coming at Bethel just in stepping forward and doing what I believe God has called me to do that the devil comes along and says, do you really think you're good enough? If you're a person that's stepping out and believe God wants you to pray for somebody that's sick, the devil's going to come along and say, are you good enough? See, I don't have confidence in my own ability, but I can have confidence in what God has said, which causes me to humble myself before him and say, God, I can only do so much. The rest is up to you. I'm going to do what I can and leave the rest to you. And allows me to be content in the plan God has for my life. I cannot control my spouse, my children, my church members that are part of Bethel. Can't do that. Oh, I'd like to sometimes. Oh, I'd like to a lot of times, to be honest. But if that happened, my confidence would move to a place of arrogance. But I can be content with the plan that God has for my life. Think about it from Jesus' standpoint. Jesus, he was content with the plan that God had for his life. So what that ultimately meant was that when he was put on trial, and he was put out before humanity as a criminal and shamed in front of everyone, he had enough to be able to change all of that. He could have said, I'm gonna make sure that the angels come and rescue me. But because he knew what he had come for and was content with the plan that God had for him, he was able to go all the way to the cross and be in relationship with anyone who would come to him. I really struggled, I think early on, with this place of, are you good enough? And I knew someone who really, in my ministry, that was really content with the plan that God had for him. This guy's name was Jim Mills. Jim Mills is a guy that lived the majority of his ministry years in utter obscurity in the areas of the Indian Reservation. That one house that they lived at was a half a mile driveway on dirt, muddy, clay kind of road where it would take him quite a ways to get from the main gravel road just to his house. He didn't aspire or try to wonder if I was good enough, I would be the greatest missionary to ever live. He didn't aspire to say, hey, I'm an Assembly of God minister and I need to be recognized above all else. He didn't aspire for that because he was content with the plan that God had for him. Early on in our starting of the church, Jim and June Mills, I actually had been praying for years that another church would start in Sholo, and Clarissa and I went there, and as we went there, we hadn't started service yet. We were approved to start a church in Sholo, but we received a lot of opposition. And what happened was because I was connected to Jim Mills, he was able to temper something inside of me. Some of you might not think that I've been tempered in this, but I really have. When I first got into ministry, if I believed God wanted me to do something and you got in my way, I would definitely move you out of my way. In fact, I had conversations with our district superintendent where he had to remind me, I'm the boss. Like, whatever. That was my attitude. Because we get approved for this church in Sholo, and then they said, but you got to be 2 miles away from the other church, which is in the middle of town. Town wasn't even 2 miles wide. We got kicked out. And Jim Mills, because he understood that, see, I was early. I had to, something to prove, right? He understood that we just mix our obedience with the Lord, and he comes through. He was content with the plan that God had for his life. And so he would put his hand on my shoulder and he would say, hey, before you call the district superintendent this time, why don't we pray first? Let me tell you something. I was so bad. I'm thinking, I don't want to pray. I just want to give the man a fivefold ministry for just messing up what God had for me. Humanity can't mess it up. Humanity can't mess your marriage up. Humanity can't mess your ministry up. Be content with the plan that God has for your life. The reason that you believe people can mess up your life is you've answered the question to the devil. You're right. I'm not good enough. And so you put a wedge in between the relationships. Let's look at the last one real quick together. Verse 9, he says, let me go back to verse 8. It says, next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you'll kneel down and worship me. If you'll kneel down and worship me. Now, before I give you the test, let me just show you something real quick. What is not in this scripture is you read Jesus's response. Jesus does not argue with the devil's ability to be able to exercise or give glory and honor and power and wealth to people in this world. He doesn't argue with them. What the devil is attempting to do is to use the authority that humanity gave to him back in the garden to give some credence to Jesus. The question that he's ultimately asking Jesus is simply this: are you powerful enough? Are you powerful enough? Now, the reason I say the reason the devil's asking this is because what he asked Jesus to do, he just asked Jesus to bow down and worship him. Okay, no, I'm going to get under some skins here in a moment. There is no self-made man. You are either raised by Jesus or you are raised by the devil. There's no middle ground. Now, American culture, that's really countercultural to America because we are like founded on God principles to be able to be lifted up as high as we want to go. What's he trying to do? He tries to get Jesus to kneel down before him. Because a basic biblical principle is this, that whatever you worship, you believe will bring you power. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't made to worship. They were made to glorify God through the way they exercised their life and family and the world and took care of the planet. But they sinned. And then you have the first act of worship, which was sacrifice, as an animal was killed to clothe them. And then you see now the altars that begin to be put up. Because humanity, because they allowed sin to infect or corrupt their heart, now was in a place where all they could do was worship. And it was only a matter of what they worshiped. I saw an article this week about the guy that's over Amazon, one of the richest men in the world. And most people would go, man, if only I had that kind of money. If only I had that kind of power. I'd rather have that than to be a ruler over a country or a senator or a congressman. Because there really are only two systems that the enemy will use to get people to bow to them. Bow to him. Money, fame, power, rule, whatever you want to call that, would be the second one. And whenever you say that I have to have more money, you're grasping for a power, and inadvertently, you are kneeling to the enemy. And because you believe you've been sucked into, I'm not powerful enough, I'll get my power from Visa, MasterCard, American Express. I'll get my fame by getting on ABC, NBC, CBS, on a particular, you know, album, whatever it is. But when Jesus comes and says, I've died for the sin of the world, give your life to me. The moment you said yes to Jesus, you turned to him and you worshiped him. You acknowledged his power to forgive your sin. Which is why when you become a follower of Jesus, you're receiving the power of forgiveness, not based on how good you are, not based on your own identity, but based on his identity, his goodness, and his power. And we trust and have faith in that. You move forward in scripture, and you find that after Jesus was raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit descended upon the people in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, you find that they spoke in other tongues. Do you realize what they said when they spoke in other tongues? It says they heard them praising and glorifying God in their own language. Because when God fills you with the Spirit and you begin to speak in other tongues, you're actually glorifying God in a language that you don't know. And by doing that, you are worshiping him and you receive greater power through the power of the Holy Spirit. Which is why, you know, I'm sure Jim and Jenna know this, when they're praying in tongues before they go to the jail. I'm praying in tongues before I get up and preach. Why? Because I want the power to move beyond my own human limitations. It's not a matter of am I powerful enough. I just recognize where the greatest power is and go for that. Said to Clarissa yesterday, we were driving back from the fair, and up on the big sign, you know, what you got the two different, you know, lotteries up there, and one's 999. It's $1 billion. People think, boy, if I could only have that money, it would solve all of my problems. But yet, actually, a healthy response that Jesus gives here, he says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. See, the healthy response is to say, it's through my pain, it's through my agony, it's through my weakness that God's love and his power is best expressed. Jesus made a choice. He didn't do it because the enemy got into his heart and he failed the test. He made a choice. He made a choice to walk in weakness. He made a choice to not call the legions of angels when they came and arrested him. He made a choice to allow them to beat him and to whip him and to drive nails into his hands. He allowed them to cause incredible amount of emotional and physical agony because he knew that the cross was the perfect expression of power of God's love. So for the last couple of millennia, the picture of God's love is found by Jesus Christ with an open arm and nails and that are driven through his hands and feet. Why? Because we know that when we come to him, he's not on the cross anymore, will take those arms and hands and wrap around us and love us. So when we are willing to not go after, not bow down to the enemy's things, we are able to go in a relationship that wraps arms around people. Even when we recognize that we have weakness and we have pain and we have agony, because we know that ultimately how God's love is going to be best expressed is through my weakness, through my pain, and my agony. Because relationships, they're just stinking really hard. I think of a gentleman by the name of Billy Harvey that when he came to know Jesus, he was a musician. And he had not come to know Jesus yet. He's praying before, you know, a couple thousand people. He's a really good musician. And God spoke to him while he's playing the guitar and says, why are you leading all these people to hell? See, he had bowed to the enemy's system. The enemy said, boy, if you do this, I will lift you up. But he had an experience that caused him to turn to the ultimate power and ask for forgiveness, and his life was transformed. He walked away from the fame, the money, the accolades to be a worship leader. And here's the cool thing. If you ever heard this guy lead worship and he just gets lost in the spirit, he starts going. From this electric guitar, rose literally flows a river of the Spirit of God. You just go, whoa. Why? Because he turned to the most powerful one and said, I'm not powerful enough. I'm willing to walk away for this. And it's allowed him to connect with hurting people and hurting people. Hurting people, and people who are really strong in the faith, because he chose a different way. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, you know where each of us are at and how the enemy has caused each of us at some level to fail these tests. And I want to first pray for those that struggle with the test of identity. What is your identity? The enemy comes and says to you, if you are, and you're challenged with that so much that you don't know really who you are and how you fit in the world. I pray that even as I'm praying, you would just say to the Lord this morning, Lord, would you come and heal me of that? Would you help me to be in your word and know that you have spoken things about my identity? You have spoken things about my purpose. And as you pray that, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to flood you with his love again. He's going to come and encourage you and uplift you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted the identity that God has for you. I want to encourage you to say, I want your identity, Lord. Forgive me for all the times I've failed the test. You're here this morning and you've been going after things and you find that you've been listening to the devil when he keeps asking that question, are you good enough? Lord, I pray for contentment. May a spirit of contentment be on the body of Christ. May a spirit of contentment exist in our homes. May a spirit of contentment exist in our ministries. May a spirit of contentment exist even in our workplace, God, that you've placed us in. Lord, may we be content with the plan that you have for our life. Lord, may we just remain obedient to you. Come and cleanse us of those areas of our life that have caused us, our relationships to seize up because we're so driven. We lack so much contentment that our relationships have froze. They've stopped working the way you desire for them to work. Lord, I pray for those that have stepped out and the devil has said, are you powerful enough? And Lord, they look at the fruit sometimes and they wonder what's happening and all that. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would allow them to be comfortable with their weakness. Lord, would you help us to be a people that are comfortable with our weakness? Lord, help us to realize that life comes through agony and pain. And Lord, the person suffering in a relationship that has really tried to manipulate, who's really tried to cause the other person to come in line with the way they think it's supposed to be, Lord, would you help us to be forgiven of that? And I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and give us a check right there, a check mark, that when we go to do it again, that we are convicted by your Spirit. So you bring us back into line so that, Lord, we might be healthy, so that we might be in healthy relationships. Thank you for doing that. We believe in you, Jesus. You believe that at any point, say amen. Amen.